Okay, our topic this morning, you may think it's an oxymoron, and it may be, but that is a sinner's faith. And most of our text will be from Acts chapter 16, beginning verse 22, which is the account of Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. But before we go to that, we need to kind of set the ground rules on when we say a sinner's faith. How do we define sinner, and how do we define faith for the purposes of this class? While it's true that even faithful Christians sin from time to time, and you could classify that we are all a sinner because we do sin from time to time, there's also a much larger definition of sinner as one who has never been converted, one who is living in sin, one who has not accepted God yet. So I think we could look at this two different ways. A sinner could be one who is lost in sin, but is seeking to find God. Okay? We were all there at one time, weren't we? Okay? We were all there and had not accepted God yet. Maybe we didn't know how to accept God, but we were not turned away from whatever the truth might be. We were open to it. As opposed to a person who is lost in sin and is unbelieving and is unrepentant of their sin and doesn't care about truth or God. Those are two drastically different people, and their hearts are much different, and we're going to see that and talk about that this morning. And so let's also talk about faith. Okay, we all know that faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? That is a faith that a Christian can have. Can a sinner have faith? That's a really pretty important question to our class today. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it or not, and I hadn't thought about it much, I don't believe, until I really studied on this, but can a sinner have faith? Well, kind of like our definition of sinner, let's look at faith. A sinner who is a believer in God and is willing to take action after finding the truth of God is one person, as opposed to a person who may be either willing or unwilling to believe truth, but refuses to act upon the truth, even if he finds it out. And let me kind of go over that again. So we have a person who is not saved yet, but they're looking to be. They're looking for the truth, and when they find it, they take action. Because remember, faith is also what?
Hearing the word.
Well, right. Faith cometh by hearing, but how do we prove our faith? By our works, right. So action. That person is willing to take action after they find the truth. And then we have people who may know the truth, okay? Or they may not know the truth. But in either case, they're unwilling to act upon the truth. So if I know the truth and I refuse it, or if I don't know it and don't act upon it, even wouldn't act upon it if I knew, that's another type of person. So I hope you followed me there. So the faith of a sinner who is not seeking God, any faith they might have, is definitely different than someone who has found God.
It's actually dead, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Because they don't have work yet, do they?
Right. Yeah, a lot of people that they have faith, they believe in God, but they don't want to change their life.
Right.
They don't want to change their lifestyle.
Right. And that kind of leads us into belief also, because belief is a big part of faith, right? Anybody can believe in something, but faith is belief and action. I believe in it, and I prove it by what I do. James 2, verse 14 through 26. James had a long discourse there. He says, show me your faith without your works, and you can't do that. Sometimes I wish that in parentheses the words you can't were in that verse, but they're not. It says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's the proof of our faith. Okay, any thoughts or questions about that or statements before we go into the Acts chapter 16?
I guess there's a little period there where somebody's really has found the truth, somebody's presented the truth and their faith, so their faith is starting to build, and then they're wanting to take action, but until they get in the water, until they're converted, there's a little time in there. And, you know, there's always been people ask the question, well, what if they died right before they were baptized? You know, mm-hmm. Well, we don't know. That's up to God.
The thing too I think is you know, what was that person's heart while they were looking? You know, they were looking, weren't they? So they had a heart seeking God, as opposed to the majority of people who do not. So I think, in my mind anyhow, that's the big difference in faith, if we can call it faith, of a sinner. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 16 then. This actually begins about verse 20, and I'm not going to read all that, but Paul and Silas, remember Paul and Silas, it wasn't just Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke were with them, but Paul and Silas apparently were the only two thrown in prison. Okay, and so they were basically arrested in verse 20, they were whipped with rods, verse 22, 23, thrown into prison, and the jailer was given a charge or command to secure them at the risk of his own life. If they escaped, he was dead. That's an important thing to remember. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of God, the Lord, to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. All right, so this is just one of the many conversions we see in the book of Acts, showing us the pattern of, part of the pattern of salvation. Okay, so the Philippian jailer, what would his nationality have been, or his citizenship?
Roman.
He would have been a Roman, probably a Greek from the Philippi area, but since Rome controlled the area, He would have been for sure a Roman citizen, because no Jew would have been part of the Roman government. That just didn't happen. And although there were some who were sympathetic to the Jews, he wouldn't have been a Jew. What law? Which one of God's laws would this jailer been living under?
Patriarchal.
The patriarchal law. because he was a Greek, he was not a Jew. Therefore, the patriarchal law was still in effect all the way to the cross, all the way to the day of Pentecost after the cross, along with, beside the Jewish, the law of Moses, which applied to the Jews. So he was under the law, the patriarchal law. We really don't have any, we don't have any background on him. We don't know if he was a, all we've got is what we read here. We don't know if he was a righteous type of a person or if he was wicked.
Like Cornelius.
Yeah, we have, I'm going to mention him too. Cornelius is totally different.
Yeah.
Totally different. I mean, as far as what we know about his background. Okay, but my next question might be, why did the jailer, when he realized everyone was loose, why did he call for Paul and Silas? Why did he go to them and not some other prisoner? Paul?
I think it has to do with the earlier verses said he put them in an inner cell and was told to guard them carefully. They had a high priority on Paul and Silas, and in the jail, I'd call it maximum security.
Right.
But they put them down not near a wall where someone could possibly pull out the bars and let them escape or something like that. They put them down on the inside, and so he had special admonition to not let them escape.
That's true. But I think there's also something else. Why would he ask Paul and Silas, can you save me? What do I have to do to be saved?
Well, we know they've been preaching and singing the entire time that they've been in there.
Yeah, they've been singing and praying.
So,
and it says,
heard them.
It says the other prisoners heard them. So he probably did too.
Now, how likely would you have prisoners singing?
Right.
Because you usually equate singing with joy, something joyous or, you know, something, you know, you might be singing for joy. Well, who in the right mind being thrown in the middle, like you say, in this secure, probably black hole, really?
Yeah.
I doubt
it. It would have been a dungeon type of a deal.
Yeah. Well, why would they be singing like that and saying the things that they were saying? So I have a feeling this guy might have been doing a little eavesdropping. Trying to figure out what all they were saying.
Well, it was his job to know what everybody was doing. Okay? And this is just another example of Paul. I mean, here he and Silas had just been beaten. You know, not only were they in prison, they were in physical pain. And they were praising God. But this shows what Paul did. You remember on when he was shipwrecked on the trip to Rome. He turned the whole attitude of everyone around on that ship. I mean, here he was a prisoner, and before long, after they started, everyone was looking to him as being the leader. And he preached God wherever he went. So it really is not, when you think about it, it's really not a surprise that this jailer would go to them. So here's something I never really thought of till studying this for this time. When the jailer says in verse 30, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did he mean?
Could be
saved from what?
Could have been from his majesty.
There you go. I don't think he knew he was that dead man because he thought everyone had escaped. But he had confidence somehow in Paul and Silas that they had some kind of power to save him. Maybe he had heard about or seen Paul perform a miracle before this all happened. We don't know. But I think his question was a physical one. How am I saved from physical death? And what kind of an answer did Paul give him when he said, "Believe and all your house will be saved"? He gave him a spiritual answer to a physical question, which to us, to me anyhow, seems kind of strange.
But why would the jailer feel that he needed physical salvation from you know, his bosses from being if Paul and Cyrus had not escaped, then they were okay.
I think when Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself," I think that that triggered him right there. There's something, you know how you're subconsciously thinking, these guys are really unique people. You know, they just, like Mike said, they've already been beat up, and he knew how bad they were beat up because he put them in the jail. And then they hear him singing, and then when he's about to kill himself, he says, Paul shouts out, "Don't harm yourself." Okay, and I think a combination of all that together just really somehow got his attention.
Well, he was in a panic.
Yeah.
And it was dark.
Because everybody was in a panic.
It would have been pitch dark because he called for a light, you know, and went in and to where Paul and Silas were.
Now that word that they use there, saved, I don't know if it's the same as others, but it's zozo, and it's to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger.
Yeah.
Or so.
Which I think is a physical description, isn't it?
I imagine, yeah, that fits it.
Yeah. Okay. However, even though he asked this physical question and Paul gave him this spiritual answer, it still led him to the truth, the spiritual truth, in pretty short order, didn't it? So did his conversion save his physical life? We don't know. We have no idea. After Paul and Silas and they all left, he may have been put to death. Now, you know, hopefully not, because no one escaped. But, you know, we don't know. And really, I suppose in the big scheme of things, it doesn't matter. It would certainly matter to him. But the point of the story is, and why this is in the scripture, is the example that it sets in the obedience of this man and his household. He was the leader of his household, and when Paul and Silas preached the gospel to all them, they all obeyed. Go ahead.
No, really, he hadn't let them escape.
No.
Because he took them to his house.
Yeah, and that's just what I was going to talk about.
Oh, okay.
That's all right. His house, he may have been living in the jail. That's very common, even in some places today. As you know, I can remember 30 years ago, the jail in Dade County, which is Kanawha County, north of Springfield, Greenfield, the jail is a house. The jail is in the basement of the house. The sheriff and his family lived in the upstairs. I have a friend that I worked with for many years. His dad was the sheriff of Morgan County, which is Versailles. They lived in the jail. It was very common. This jailer, and you know, it says he had brought him into his house, verse 34, he set food before them, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. So did they all leave the prison and do all that and then come back to the prison? I doubt it. I think he probably lived there. Now, I don't know for sure, but in any case, the point of this is his faith, okay? He's now showing faith as a Christian. He's showing faith in that he saw a brother in need. They were wounded. He washed their stripes. Okay, they were hungry. He fed them. That's what Christians are to do for other people, especially other Christians. So he showed his faith by action after baptism. So if a sinner can show faith, he showed it before, and he also showed it after as a Christian.
I think one element of faith is fear. You know, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. The beginning of knowledge. It tells that a couple places in Proverbs. But think how fear played its role in this situation here. Now, whether it was fear of God or fear, you know, for sure he was afraid that he's going to have to kill himself, because that's probably what happens to, like you say, to you let your prisoners go and you don't keep them, then you're, I guess, by Roman law, you would be killed.
Right.
But there was fear involved anyway, is the point.
Right, there was.
And probably every one of us, when we think about when we were converted to Christ, I think there was a certain amount of fear there that I suppose that we all had. Fear of eternal damnation if
right.
we didn't do something about our situation.
Right. All right, so we'll move away from this example here. I've got another question I want you to think about. Can an unrepentant sinner, okay, this is a sinner who cares nothing about God, cares nothing about turning from their sinful life, can that sinner have faith in anything spiritual? Well, we know, remember, part of faith is belief, and also the proof of faith is works. So we know that anyone can have the belief that God exists and that he can save, because Satan does. All right? James 2:19. We know that Satan, who was in heaven and was cast out, knows God lives and that he can save. And so, because Satan is eternally doomed, he's going to try to take everyone with him that he can to eternal damnation. But is that faith or is it just belief?
It's belief.
It's certainly not a saving faith. That's true. And it is belief. It's belief, but I don't see how it's faith. There's no works with it. So, to repeat my question, can an unrepentant sinner have faith, have a spiritual faith? I don't believe so. I don't know how we would ever see that. Okay, so I have another thought that I think really plays into this that we might want to talk about, and that comes up in John chapter 9, verse 31. This was the long account where Jesus healed the blind man. And the Jews rejected Jesus, and of course they rejected the blind man. And in verse 31, this is the statement of the blind man where he says, "We know that God heareth not sinners." Okay? This is not... So we're not really talking about faith here, but this kind of goes along with praying, right? God does not hear sinners. So I have a question here. If a lost soul is seeking God and his truth, as we've talked about before, he has belief in God that he will save him and is willing to obey, he's still a sinner, does God not hear him? Does God turn a deaf ear? No, I don't think so. Because if he did, how did any of us get saved? Weren't we all there at one point in time? We were all seeking God. We had belief in God. And we were willing to obey. But until that happened, we were still lost. If God does not hear or accept those who are willing to obey him, that would be a direct contradiction of 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Where Peter says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? So I think in John 9 and 31, where the blind man said, "We know that God does not hear sinners," I think an easy way to understand that is God does not answer a sinner unless and until he is willing to come to God on his terms. So if we have people of the world who pray for riches or power or whatever, possessions, but God's not in their life at all. They're not searching God for God. They don't want God. But yet they feel like, well, I'm a good person and God will hear me. God won't hear them. God won't answer them. We know that God turned his back on his own people when they were wicked, right? The Israelites. He got so sick of their sacrifices because they would willingly sin and then, you know, burn a cow, burn a calf, whatever, to make atonement for that. Well, that wasn't a real sacrifice. And God was sick of that. So, I'd like your thoughts on this, but I think what we're talking about here, when we say that, when the blind man said, we know that God does not hear sinners, God can hear anything he wants to hear. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Nothing escapes his eye. But he's certainly not going to answer someone who doesn't come to him on his terms.
I think that probably repentance, I guess, could be termed as the trigger of faith. In other words, you believe,
right,
but it's still not faith.
But everyone can believe.
Everyone can believe, but then to make that belief become faith,
yeah,
you've got to repent. That's the first work.
Yeah.
That's the first work you have to do.
I agree with you. I think repentance is probably the main thing that keeps many people from obeying the gospel. It's because that's a change. They have to change their life. Okay. I think we've got a pretty good example in the Old Testament of the Philippian jailer in Rahab. Okay. Rahab was a prostitute. She wasn't seeking God. She was a wicked woman that was, in her present-day state, was condemned to eternal death. She was a prostitute. But yet, she changed. In Joshua, the second chapter, we read where Israel, after 40 years of wandering, Israel was ready to enter into the promised land, and they were getting ready to take Jericho, remember? And Joshua, who had been a spy 40 years earlier, selected two men and sent them to do exactly what he had done. Spy out the land. Go get intelligence. That's what we call it today. Go gather military intelligence so we know what's going on in Jericho, how to attack, what to do, etc. And so, why is it that they met up with Rahab? I've always wondered. Why her? Why not? Was there no leading citizen of the town, of the city, that would have been receptive? Apparently not, because they were all destroyed. Apparently not. So there must have been something in Rahab that God knew. He must have known. Surely he knew that she would have been an acceptable person for them to go to, because she tells him, and Joshua says, we know about the true God. We know that you guys have been wiping out nations ahead of you. And she says, we are all living in fear and dread. I think the term is that their hearts had melted or something like that. They were ready to run, but they had nowhere to run to. They were in the safest place they could be, in Jericho. But they were dreading what was coming. And then we see in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 30 and 31, somebody read that. Tell us what it says there about Rahab. Hebrews 11, 30 and 31.
By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies of peace.
Okay, she did believe, didn't she? And I think her faith was much like the Philippian jailer. I don't know if I can adequately describe it or not, but she knew that death was approaching, and she had some belief, some faith, somehow, that these men could save her, or talk to God to save her, or whatever. And that's exactly what happened. So I'll ask the same question I asked about the Philippian jailer. You know, we know Rahab's life was saved and her family's life was saved at that time. Was she saved eternally? Well, we don't know. But we do know that she obeyed at this point in time. She was faithful, and of course, she lived under a different dispensation than the jailer. The jailer had been living under the patriarchal law, but it's important for us to state, which I didn't before, the church had been established, and once, if you were under the patriarchal law or the Jewish law, once you heard the gospel, then you were under that. Your responsibility was to obey the gospel. At that point in time, the patriarchal and the Jewish law would not save you anymore. That was not true of Rahab. She was still under this. She was a Gentile.
We know she's named in the lineage of Christ.
Right.
We could assume maybe that she was living under those laws.
Yeah, that would, you know, the fact that she is in the lineage of Christ, and I'm studying that downstairs with the junior high class. We're going through, we're talking about families, and this Wednesday we're going to kind of go through the lineage of Christ, and she is definitely in that.
Talking about why did they stop at Rahab's place. I'm sure God probably had a plan in hand in it, but she was on the outer wall there,
right,
at this place, and I'm sure if she kind of used that as a place for traveling men to stay.
Yeah.
Because that fit right in with her business.
Too, right. You know, so. Yeah. And, you know, that goes right into my next point there, Dwayne. There's many examples in the Scripture of people who had a willing and obedient heart, who accepted the truth when it was presented to them. Some were righteous people. A few were not. But let's just start. Let's kind of start from the first. Hey, how about Abel? We know that Abel offered a righteous sacrifice, didn't he? Well, how did he know how to do that? Well, he was taught by his father, who was taught by God. That's not specifically told to us, but we know that has to be what happened. We know when their sacrifice was acceptable. He had a willing and obedient heart. Noah. Here, the whole world is wicked except for 8 people. And Noah was told by God to do something that took him 120 years to do. Wow. And he was faithful through that whole thing. And he was saved.
He was called a just man.
He was, yeah. And his father said, named him Noah because, why? Is it the word relief? This one will give us relief. Forgive. What is? Well, I'm looking at Genesis 5, but I don't think that's the chronology. But that's not where it's listed. I don't think. In any case, he was faithful when God spoke to him. Lot was faithful, but he was reluctant. You know, Lot had this battle of obeying God, and yet earthly things were big in his eyes. You know, when Abraham said, you choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way, which way did Lot go? He went the way that he knew he could make a lot of money. He went to the plains for his flocks and his herds, where the wicked cities were at. And then he was faithful, and he is called righteous, and he did all he could and saved the angels from death, although they wouldn't have been killed, but he didn't know that at the time when they came to him. But he had to be taken by the hand and pulled out of the city, basically, when God rained fire and brimstone on him. What about the city of Nineveh? This great city of Nineveh was a wicked city, but yet, when Jonah went, They turned, didn't they? They had a repentant heart. They heard the truth. They were willing to accept it. They were sinners. And yet they accepted it. And there's a really good example in Luke, the 7th chapter. It's also written in Matthew, but Luke gives a more detailed description, Luke 7, about the Roman centurion's servant that Jesus healed. And when you read Matthew, it tells us that the centurion spoke to Jesus, but actually he did not, according to Luke. He sent his servant to Jesus, who spoke for the centurion. And something else that Luke says is that, let me find it here. I'm in John. I won't find it there. It gives us background about the centurion. Yes, he was a Roman. However, he was very sympathetic to the Jews, and he had actually built them a synagogue so they could worship. And he was so concerned about his servant, where most Roman soldiers could care less. They'd just kick him out, let him die, because that's how cruel the Romans were. But not this man. And so he sent his servant to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you'll just say the word, I know he'll be healed." He says, "I'm not even worthy that you should come into my house." And I don't think Jesus went to his house. I think Jesus did just heal the man from afar. And what was Jesus' words after this took place about the Roman centurion?
"I haven't found such faith anywhere."
Right. What? He says, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Okay, so here's a man who was living under the patriarchal law, I think probably it appears he was righteous. Let's put it that way. We have indication he was. And certainly, as we mentioned before, Cornelius says he was devout. He gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. And, you know, I think sometimes we get hung up thinking, Cornelius is the one example where we see the Holy Spirit imparted to someone before they're baptized. Well, that's true. However, it appears to me that Cornelius was a righteous person, acceptable to God before his conversion. And once he heard, then he was converted. Then he was baptized.
So God heard his prayer.
Yeah, I think he did. That's from the way it's written, I believe that he did. Okay, how about the Ethiopian eunuch? Here's a man from Africa who was a converted Jew and had been to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home. And still, he didn't know about the gospel. He didn't know about the church. And Philip was sent to him. That's how that was arranged by God. He was sent to him, and no doubt, because of that, the gospel went to Africa when this Ethiopian eunuch got back. And we've got Lydia in Acts chapter 16. These examples show us that God will go to great lengths to make the gospel known to anyone who really wants to hear what he has to say. And then on the other hand, we know, and we might think this is a little strange, but probably not after you think about it. There are places that God forbid the apostles to preach the gospel. Acts 16, verse 6 through 7. Paul was forbidden to go into Asia. How come? Why would God not want these people to hear the gospel?
I don't know. He didn't want them to hear it. He had other things for Paul to do.
Well, yeah, I guess that might be true. Not that he didn't want them to hear it. I think the answer is because they were not ready. They were not receptive. He knew they would not accept. And we're told that Jesus told his apostles, the disciples he sent out, if you're not received in the city, leave And it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than that city, because they have turned against me. And then my last scripture is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. And that's where Paul tells the Thessalonians that Christ is coming, and God will execute vengeance upon all who do not know Him and have not obeyed Him, have not accepted Him. These are the true sinners we talked about at the start, who have no desire to obey God. Any thoughts? Okay, we'll close there. Thank you for your...